Well, I ask for your prayers this evening. I have something on my mind that I've had for quite a while, and I'm not really sure how much of it will get done this evening. It's not really a message in a way, but it is. It's probably as much teaching as it is anything. And I don't want your eyes to glaze over when I mention this subject. It's from the book of Revelation. Now, some people really enjoy looking into some things in Revelation. And some people say, oh no, not Revelations. But there are some points in the book of Revelation that I'd like for us to look at for a little while this evening. I've enjoyed different times in the years where I've heard studies. Brother Porter, Brother Leslie Busby, giving studies on the book of Revelations. And by no means am I a scholar on the book of Revelations. By no means. But I would like for us to look at some high points in the middle of the book, about the 12th chapter. And one of the things that was always confusing to me about the book of Revelations was, as I would read it, it didn't seem to line up chronologically when you go from chapter to chapter. I found out there's a reason. It's not written chronologically. It's written as a way that John was, he viewed certain things the Lord revealed to him, and he allowed him to see certain visions, and some of them overlapped, and some of them he would see a vision, the Lord would present that to him. He would write it down, and then later there might be another pick up that same vision in a different format in another location in the book of Revelation, the chapters. And I find that as I look at Revelations chapter 12 and 13, they're pretty well chronologically done until you get to the end of 13. And at the end of chapter 13, you have to pick up at Revelations 11 to finish the continuity of the 12th and 13th chapters. So what I'd like to do is try to focus on those chapters this evening. Time may not allow it all, but I'd like for us to try to focus on those three chapters, 12, 13, and 11, the book of Revelation. In this book, there are symbols and signs that are given to John, and they have a specific meaning. And in these three chapters, there are some unique symbols and signs that I think we would do well to have at least a fundamental understanding of. I am not about to try to get into all of the crowns and the horns and all of those things and try to name to you all the kingdoms and kings. Kings of all and all of the different levels of the Roman government that were mentioned in the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. But I think the high points are important to us. I think that we would do well to have these fundamental things in our minds and to be able to explain them to our children. At least the fundamental things, to be able to help them understand that God was giving basically a history of the church to John the Revelator. He was giving it to a history of the church in advance. He was letting him know what things would take place, what things that you and I would face in our day, and he was letting him see those things in the future. So we'll pick up with Book of Revelation chapter 12. Verse 1, we'll start reading here. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with the rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to His throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And we'll stop here for the time. First scene we have is the great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun. If you have your little notebook and pencil and paper, you might want to scratch down some of these kinds of things. The woman clothed with the sun is an image of the church. The sun is the light of the glorious gospel. That's what this is. The woman is the church. The moon under her feet is the law system, the old covenant. The brightness of the sun, of course, is the light of the new covenant. The old covenant received its light from the real light. It reflected. You know how the moon is. It doesn't have any light of its own. It reflects the light of the sun. The old covenant was, as we mentioned this morning, types and shadows. It was an image of God. It was the light of God shining on something that was not the true image, but it was of the image that was to come. And this is a picture, an indicative picture, of that light that was to come, the church. So there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. As my understanding is from reading in the Revelation Explained, F.G. Smith, and also the book, what the Bible teaches, that this 12 stars, this crown of 12 stars, is in reference to those 12 apostles, the original 12 apostles of the early church. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. There is a reference in the book of Isaiah, chapter 66. Verses 7 and 8. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. So this travailing in birth that this woman was dealing with, being pained to be delivered, was converts. It was the converts of the Christian church. It was those who had accepted and believed and had heard, seen this light, and as God was revealing it to them, and they began to understand the message of salvation and embrace Christianity, these were the converts that were being born again. And, of course, we realize that was a problem for the pagan system that was in place at that time. So the next thing that we have in verse 3, there appeared another wonder in heaven, a great red dragon. This great red dragon, having 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns upon his heads. I told you I'm not going to get bogged down in what all those things are. The truth of the matter is, not having studied it sufficiently enough myself and given myself to the understanding of all of those things, I'm not versed on it. Just the fundamentals is what I want us to deal with this evening. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. It is my understanding from the teaching that I have had and in the reading of these two books that this was an indicative of the violent persecution against the ministers, the leadership of the church of that day who were trying to bring forth the message of the gospel, the violent persecution that they endured. The pagan system, the great red dragon, is a pagan system of Rome. It was a religious system. It was in absolute contradiction to the Christian faith. The Roman pagan system that was in place at the time, when this new religion, the system began to come forth, Christianity came forth, it was an absolute threat to the leadership. It was absolutely a threat to those who were embracing that religion, especially those who were in the places of leadership. And they wanted to do everything they could to stamp it out. We read that in the book of Acts and in Matthew and the Gospels, how that even the scribes and Pharisees wanted to stamp it out. They were afraid of it because it was hitting at the root, the foundation of their system. They had actually corrupted the system that God had originally ordained it to be. They had caused it to be, as Jesus said, you take the commandments and you make them so burdensome and grievous to be borne, and you won't do anything with one of your fingers to lift the load off of the people. They had actually corrupted it and made it to where it was almost impossible to live. And this is not necessarily speaking of them, but the system that they were dealing with, that Christians were having to deal with in that day. There was violent persecution against them for their embracing of this new religion, this Christian religion, that really was a fundamental change in the heart and the mind of the individuals. It made, as the Scripture says, a new creature, a new birth. So that was a real blessing to those converts, but it was a real challenge and a problem for those who were ensconced in their own old religious system. So this dragon, this red dragon, drew the third part of the stars of heaven. Those who were attempting to minister violently persecuted them, had them cast into prison, had many of them killed. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, more converts, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to His throne. So here she brings forth this child, these converts, and when she brings forth all these converts, they're here on this earth. And the truth of the matter is, folks, as long as there has been Christianity, it has never been completely stamped out from the face of the earth. It has had to go into obscurity because the numbers were few. But since the time of the incarnation of Christ and the advent of Christ, Christianity has always been there, has always been a church on this earth. It has not always had clean, clear, pure understanding. It has had to go through undulations of time. It has had to go through severe persecution, dark ages, and times whenever the real truth was very hard, obscure. It was hard for them to get. It was hard to disseminate because once it was disseminated, then it was again violently persecuted. Those who would disseminate would be violently persecuted. So we can see how it could slip into a place of obscurity. But it has always been. There have always been those who would embrace it and hold to it and were willing to die for those things that they believed. All right? Thank the Lord for that. It was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. What do you think that means? That rod of iron was something that was unbending. It wasn't something that was flexible. It was something that wouldn't change. It couldn't change. It was the gospel of Christ. It was a message from God. And it was something that wasn't, it couldn't be changed. It was an absolute. It was truth. It was pure, righteous, holy. So that was something that was never to be changed. And her child was caught up to God and to His throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's 1,260. All right? And let's pick up verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. I say we're still in that phase today. There is still a fight going on. There is the fight. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. I don't know that there's ever been a time when the power or the force of this dragon has ever just totally given up. He has always tried to persecute and destroy the church, the power of it. And Michael and his angels fought, all right? And the dragon fought and his angels. And I see us today embroiled in that, still a contest so very similar to that. As Christians, as people who love the Lord, embracing, we know clearly that this rod of iron, we can't change it. It's not going to bend for you or me. And if we're going to be Christians in this world in which we live, we've got to live by this book. There's no other way that we can live and claim to be Christian. We have to embrace the teachings, the principles that are in this book, in the Bible, in the Holy Word of God. And it's the rod of iron. And we have to embrace that. And we can't allow ourselves to be pulled aside. And as the Scripture tells us, being a double-minded man, driven with the wind and tossed, we can't afford that. That's not a rod of iron. It doesn't mean that we're so rigid and harsh and difficult. It means that we understand that there is a one true God, that there is one Jesus Christ, there is one way to heaven, and that is through the blood of Jesus, and that there is only one way to make it, and that is to be free from sin. When I come to the end of my journey, sin can never enter there. There's no exception to be made for that. There's nothing that can be done to change that. That is the Lord's doing. It's His business. So, this place that we have today that you and I are in, we have an awful time where we're dealing with the impact of sin and the influences of sin. We have all of these things working that we have to reckon with. And may the Lord help us to realize that if we're going to be true and faithful, we have to embrace these things that God has put into our hands. All right? So there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels. And he prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. This word heaven, many times is we think of a battle going on in heaven. It's really talking about a place of a high religious order, a place of authority, a place of ruling. So there was no, the battle that was taking place was in that realm, that ecclesiastical realm. There was a realm that was political. It was all those things that it's not flesh and blood. It's principalities, it's powers of darkness. That's where the battle goes on. And there's that constant back and forth and that pull and push in that fight. So the dragon and his angels prevailed not. Neither was their place found anymore in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. This became a political fight then. It became a time when there was they took up arms and fought against the children of God. They did everything they could to stamp it out. And thank God, with the power of His Word and the power of in the hearts of individuals, it was not stamped out. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They loved not their lives unto the death." You see, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, then my servants would fight. But my kingdom isn't from this world." His servants did not take up arms to fight. They were violently persecuted and many of them put to death. He says they overcame him. They overcame who? The wicked one. They overcame the dragon force. They overcame it how? By the blood of the Lamb and the power, the word of their testimony. In other words, they embraced salvation, all that God had for them. You see, they were born of this woman. They were born of this. When she produced this man-child, they were a part of that. You and I today are a part of that. We're a part of that. And we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They loved not their lives unto the death. What that means is they were willing to die for what they believed. They were willing to die as Christians. They were willing to hold on to that and not willing to recant or turn their backs on the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. Again, what we're seeing from verse 7 on down through this we just read, part 14, is actually a repeat of those first six verses that we read here in this chapter 12. So again, we look at this time frame. She was nourished for times and time and times and half a time. So that's one. One is one time. Times is two. That's three. And half a time. All right. So we have one, two, and three. That was the 1,260 years is the same thing. 3.5 months, 42. If you multiply that out for 30 days per month, you'd get the same number. 1,260 is what you would get. I know this is all prophetical. And I know it can be humdrum and boring. But there's some real important truths in these words. And to the woman, and when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to pick up here with 15, 16, and 17, and try to give an explanation of it. The serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman. Again, this is the persecution of the children of God. They suffered severe persecution. And he was trying to destroy her and the converts. But the scripture says in verse 16, the earth helped the woman. The earth helped the woman. This word earth, as all I've been able to understand, means that there was a political system that was willing to intervene and help do something to help the persecution against the Christians. That person, that individual, was Emperor Constantine. In AD 325, at the First Nicene Council, He made Christianity the official state religion, and that put an end to the violent persecution against the Christians. So the earth helped the woman. What it's saying, the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood of persecution that was going against the Christian, which the dragon had cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was angry, very angry with her because she had escaped again. And he went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, the First Nicene Council, AD 325, Emperor Constantine was the one that this is referring to, where the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood, and the earth helped the woman. That Council of Nicaea and Christianity being called the state religion. Now, that created a problem. It created a problem because now, instead of Christianity just being Christians, it was now a state religion. And with that, it became a part of the political process. So here we see why there were some dangers and why some people had trouble, why there has been trouble in the Christian church from the dawn of creation, rather from its inception. There has been trouble. They've had to face all kinds of opposition, persecution, all kinds of struggles along the way. And this is one of them. Christianity being the state religion. Now, we would think, wouldn't that be a wonderful thing if in the United States of America, Christianity was declared the official state religion? Until they tried to tell you how it had to be done. And who you answered to. And who you confessed to. And how you conducted your services. And took care of and control of all of the funds and the monies. All of those things, while there was a positive aspect to it, there was also a negative aspect to it. So as we see, with AD 325, there was the time when Emperor Constantine had the First Council of Nicaea, but there was Dowling, a writer named Dowling, and then there's Daubin, that are both quoted in what the Bible teaches and the Revelation explained by F.G. Smith. Both of these men, Dowling, Daubin, say that about the time of 270 A.D. would have been a good stake to measure the complete decline of Christianity. That had crossed a point, an intersecting point, to where it was almost, as far as it being like what you and I would experience today, call in our hearts and minds what Christianity would be, it had devolved into something so very different, where there was man rule, and I won't say creeds, but man rule, and people setting up different orders and ways that it was to be done. It was about the time of 270 A.D. I'd like to pick up in chapter 13. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads, 10 horns, upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, his feet were as the feet of a bear, his mouth as the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, and his feet, and authority. Where did he get his power from? He got it from the dragon. This is a different beast. This is number one. We're about to have beast number two. I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. In other words, that 1260. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given to him to make war with the saints, to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. This beast is Papal Rome. Had power to continue 42 months, 1260 years. 1200 a day for a month, day for a year, 1260 years. 42, 30 times 42, you'll get 1260. So that's what he had authority for, 1260 days. He persecuted the church. The church, trying to be respectful to other people's beliefs and systems, but I think we would do well to understand that there is only one true way. One true way. All who are washed in the blood of Jesus are a part of God's church. But there have been many efforts to try to dilute the word and dilute the experience to the point to where people will just look to a man for their salvation. We read in the New Testament where there's talk about the man sitting in a place as God, putting himself in a place as God. And we find that this is exactly what is taking place here in this 13th chapter. It was given to him to make war with the saints, verse 7, to overcome them. Power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. All that dwell on the earth shall worship him. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. So here we have, for that 1260 years, awful dark time. During this time, this 1260 years, there was very little light was actually disseminated to individuals. Of course it didn't happen all at once. Of course, when they came from AD 270 to AD 325 and began the process of going down through the centuries, it took time to stamp out some of the main tenets and effects of Christianity in the hearts and minds of individuals. But it was a time. You've heard of the Dark Ages. You've heard of the time whenever there was very little opportunity for people to really excel. They were really had a hard time prevailing in anything in life. It was difficult times for them for those 1260 years. And then we're going to fast forward now to another beast. In verse 11, I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image of the beast which had the wound by a sword, and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed, and causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, receive a mark in the right hand of their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. To them that hath understanding, count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 600, 66. So now we have this third beast. Which is Protestantism. Look at the description. I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb. Looks gentle, like a lamb, but he spake as a dragon. He exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And we might look at that and say, well, wait a minute. Weren't many of these folks, these reformers, really seeking for light and understanding and truth? Yes, they were. Thank the Lord that they were. And they started a process. But they also went back into creeds and sects and established all of these creeds and sects. And all of those things were doing what? Worshipping the image. Going right back to that thing where they were worshipping the image. This took place, if you start, starting date of 270, when the falling away was pretty much complete and the identity, the real identity of the church had reached its, had lost its identity at 270 AD. And then you had the 1260 years. You end up at 1530 AD. This was the time of the Augsburg Confession, which had been the time of Martin Luther, and your time of Zwingli, Huss, all of those, this would have been that time frame, 1530 A.D. I say these things this evening. Time has gotten away from us, and I think we'll probably go ahead and close here and maybe pick up a little bit more Wednesday evening with this 11th chapter. But when you look at these numbers, you look at what the high points are. The first thing we have is the woman clothed with the sun, who is the church. The moon under her feet. That's the old covenant. The new covenant, the old covenant. The converts. The man-child is to be delivered. That's the converts. The children of God. We have the red dragon trying to destroy them. Pagan Rome. Doing everything he can to stamp out Christianity. And the leadership. The apostles, the ministers. Then we have the second beast, Papal Rome. This beast, when Christianity came along, eventually this beast, pagan Rome, was done away with. But that wasn't the end of it all. Because the next thing that came up was the second beast, who drew all his power from the first beast. Acted just like the first beast. So that was Papal Rome. 1260 years later, we deal with another beast coming up out of the sea, which is Protestantism, and the Scripture tells us he exercises all the power of that beast. He gets his power from the first beast and causes the people to worship the first. So all of these things are important for us to realize and remember that the enemy of our souls is doing nothing but trying to get us to revert back to paganism, folks. Paganism, which really boils down to me worshiping me. What I want, what feels good, what makes me feel good, what satisfies me, what pleasures me. That's what the enemy of our souls is trying to do, is get us all the way back. And that's where the source of it is. He knows that if he can get you caught in worshiping you, your wants, your ideas, your desires, he's got you. All of these systems, and I hesitate in a way to even call some of it out. But the truth of the matter is, folks, if you make allowance for sin, sin you must, sin you can't help it, everyone sins more or less every day, that is feeding the flesh, that is making allowance for the flesh, and it's putting me back in a situation where I'm just, whatever's good for me, that's what I'll do, and just claim the blood of Jesus. I'll read this verse again in 13 and 11. I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, had two horns like a lamb. He spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. That is what the goal, the primary goal of the enemy of our souls is, to get us to worship the image of the first beast, which is really what it comes down to, is me. Worshiping me. I appreciate your time. If this has been something that you enjoyed, thank the Lord for it. If you didn't enjoy it, and it's been something that caused you to glaze over, I'm sorry. Maybe we'll finish up on Wednesday evening, hit some more of the high points. There's a few more little things we'd like to talk about, but I didn't want to try to take all that time this evening. So I appreciate your time and attention.